Thank you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open to the book of 2 John. 2 John. There are no chapters. It's just one letter that has 13 verses in it. And we're going to look at all 13 verses today. So, 2 John, starting in verse 1. Are you getting your Bibles there? Open. I'll just mention that this is written by the Apostle John. And we'll discuss who it was written to as we study the Scriptures. Verse 1 says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is the love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him speed. For he that biddeth him God speed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen." Let us again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for this letter that the Apostle John wrote. Therefore, it reminds us of really the two great commandments. So we're to love you with all our heart, mind, and soul, and we're to love our neighbors, ourselves. But Lord, that love will never be manifested within us until we have received your Son Jesus, the Savior. And our prayer this day, if there's one that's here in our midst, one that's listening this morning, that has never trusted in Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation. We pray for your word to go forth in strength and your spirit to convict with your word. For we who are saved, Lord, I pray that we're reminded of the commandments that you've given us to live according to your ways, according to your word. I pray that you'll guide and direct my words this morning. For its name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. So again, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church. It's called The Elect Lady and Her Children. Now for many, there's been discussions back and forth over the years and through time as to was this letter written to an actual church, or was it written to some lady that maybe had a church that was in her home? Or was it just written to a lady? And for years, I had kind of leaned towards myself, had leaned towards that it was written to a lady. But the more that I've studied, the more I believe this was written to a church. And part of the reason why I believe it was written to a church is that it starts out the elder unto the elect lady and her children, and then the very last verse also concludes with, "The children of thy elect sister greet thee." So thy elect sister would be a sister church, and the children are the respective members of those respective churches. And part of the reason is, well, why did John not call out, you know, to the saints that are at this place? There was a lot of persecution that was going on during that time period. In fact, this letter was probably written somewhere around 85 to 90 A.D. So, you know, Jerusalem had already been destroyed by that time, but a lot of persecution against the church. And so rather than calling out the church, it was a matter of using this term, elect lady, to talk about this church in general. Now, this would have been a letter that would have been more than likely written to a specific church that the Apostle John was writing to, but then it would become circular as well. In fact, it's become circular today because we're studying it. So it's circular all the way to us today. But for then, it would have been written to a specific church. And one of the purposes of this letter was to warn them against false teachers that had who were commonly traveling from church to church spreading heresy, and to be reminded that there is really only one way of salvation, only one way to follow the Lord, and it was not with the heresy that was being spread. So again, in our opening salutation, the elder unto the elect lady and her children. Now again, her children would have been the members of this congregation whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also they that have known the truth for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Well, how does that truth get into us? It's because of the fact we've trusted in Jesus as Savior. I've titled the message this morning, The Whole Truth. And you know what that we find in Christ is that He is the whole word, the whole truth. In fact, He said, as recorded in John chapter 14 and verse 6, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, one of the greatest things that the Lord could ever bestow upon us was His love. And what I mean by that is that in trusting in Christ as a Savior, as our Savior, is that we have, within us now, we have the Spirit of God. We've got Christ living within us. We've got the will of God on our lives, you know, the Father on our lives. We have His Word. We have the Spirit of God to guide us. But one of the things, I think one of the greatest things that we ever receive from the Lord is the truth. And not only the truth, is that part of that truth is what it means to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, but also what it means how that I'm supposed to love my neighbor in love. How am I supposed to do that? What does that mean? And I think that one of the greatest gifts that we have as a part of salvation is the love of God that's instilled within us so that we are now enabled to truly love someone else. Not just ourselves, but someone else. And so I look at this as that as John was writing and talking about this, he says, you know, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and when he was writing about this, it's not only as being a saved individual, but it's also as a congregation without the Spirit of God being in our midst. We as a congregation, we would not be able to love one another truly. And not only that, how could we ever extend our love to anyone else outside this congregation if we did not have in the center of our congregation the Spirit and His Word? In other words, the truth. And so for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever, because the Lord says that His truth is going to do what? Going to stand forever. You know, we as pastors, we as teachers, we stand before the congregation of our classes, and we're responsible for telling the truth. But it's not according to our truth, but it's telling the truth according to God's Word, the Bible. And as leaders in our own homes, we should be using the Bible to teach God's truth to our families. You know, over our lifetime, how many times, even when we were kids and somebody challenged us in something we were saying, what was it we would say? We would say, I swear on a stack of Bibles that what I'm saying is true, right? Because we recognized the Bible was truthful. If we were going to swear on the Bible, it was a statement of the validity of the truth that we were giving. And that we had, whatever we had stated. So, but yet today we see that God's Word and His truth are systematically being pushed aside and replaced with some sanitized version of man's wisdom. And that's sanitization of our society. The systemic pushing away the Lord has, not only in our society as a whole, but in our homes, our government, our courts, many churches. And the Bible is continually being assaulted and pushed out. Truth has been substituted for man's ways, man's word, man's fables, man's truths, and I'll put that as a double quote, truths. And as a result, and compromise has come in, and resulting in heretical teaching that is now at every forefront of our lives. The heresy that's being taught, especially when you start to hear things that there's more than one way to get into heaven. More than one way. Just be a good person. Just get baptized. Give money. Do this, do that, and that will get you into heaven. The Lord says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, there's not one iota of anything that you and I could ever do to save ourselves. And if we were just trying to save ourselves, it would be to save ourselves from ourselves. We can't even do that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is what? The gift of God. Lest any man should would do what? It's not of works. Because if it was of works, we would boast. And if we could do anything to get to heaven on our own, why would Jesus come? Wednesday night we were talking about pluralism. Is that if all these gods are on the same level, and little g's, if all these gods are on the same level as the true living God, then Jesus would not have had to come and down the cross of Calvary. All you would have had to have done is just follow after any little god. Any little idol, any little way, the Lord says there's only one way. And so for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever, grace be you, he says, to this congregation, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. If you don't have truth, you cannot have true love. And that's important for us to also understand. Let's continue reading of verse 4. It says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. So what is the commandment? Walk in truth. That's the commandment from the Lord. Walk in truth. But you know, you and I have a responsibility. We as a congregation have a responsibility to study God's Word, to know the truth. How can you walk in the truth if you've never studied the truth? And how can you have guidance in your life? How can you form any true opinion if you do not have the Word of God, and that we're actively walking in the truth and in the commandments of the Lord? And he goes on to say in verse 5, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is the love that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. So John, again, he salutes and claims that this church, for this church of raising her children. And again, these children would have been the church members in truth and love. And again, we as parents are charged also with teaching our children what truth is and what is a lie. The Scripture tells us this in Proverbs chapter 22 and 6. And I'm going to interchange some things with regards to children as well as church members. So in Proverbs 22 and 6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But I also find children of a congregation, babes in Christ. It says in Matthew 28 and 20, part of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So as a congregation, we have a responsibility, the elders of the congregation. And we talked about elders, and especially in the few weeks of our Sunday school, we talked about what elders are and what they were at that during the time period that they were the letters were written, especially out of 1 Peter. But it goes on to say in the Scriptures, Hebrews chapter 5 and 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Well, how do we train up someone to observe all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2 and 2 says this, is that we as individuals have to take responsibility for ourselves, as well as the congregation has some responsibility, because it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. But there's an important point that has to be made here. If we're going to walk in the truth, we need to have the attitude as the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul has always said, I have not yet arrived. In other words, there was still more things for him to learn, and he knew it. As long as he was here, even though he was skilled in understanding the law, and he understood he was very fluent in understanding what the Old Testament had to say. He understood it. He could recite it because I truly believe he was being trained to be a rabbi. It was required that they memorize, especially the first five books, the law of Moses. They had to memorize these things and be able to not just come in with questions, but be able to come in with thought and dialogue. So he had a working knowledge, but he himself said this, I've not arrived yet. I'm not fully there. There's still so much more for me to learn. And every Every member of every congregation needs to have that same attitude. There's much more for me to learn. Every teacher, every preacher, a pastor needs to be saying within themselves, there's much more for me to learn. And how can I disseminate new things that I find in the Word of God if I'm not in the Word of God? I'm not talking about a new revelation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about searching the Scriptures to see the truth and be able to disseminate. If all you have is a few hobby horses you ever ride, that's all you're ever going to know. And unfortunately, many teachers, many even preachers, they may only know about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They may only know about Daniel. They may only know about David. They may not, because they've never searched the Scripture. If I were to ask you this morning, what were the Hebrew names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Because you see, those names were the Chaldean names that were given to them. How many of you would recognize them and say, that was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? How many of you would have known that? How would you have known what Daniel's name was that was given to him? His name, that's his Hebrew name, but what was his Chaldean name that they called him by? I'll leave that to you for your study. All right, what was his name? My point is that it's not necessarily about knowing the names, it's about knowing the truths of God's Word. And that's why it's so important for us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Seems like I heard that this morning in Sunday school. So, if we're to train our children to discern between what is true, if we're to train our congregation between what is true and what is a lie, we cannot wait until they get older to find out what's the real truth. Because I will tell you, there are so many today in churches, and especially in homes, that we are caught up in situational ethics. We want to look at a situation and say, well, were they justified in what they did or not? You know what, folks? All I got to do is open up God's Word. It's going to tell me whether or not it was right or whether it was wrong. A pastor, you can't find every thing about life in the Bible. Yes, you can. Right. And if you haven't found it, it's because you haven't been looking for it. But it's there. There's applications. In the Scriptures, there are no gray areas. There are no gray areas. And people are struggling today with wanting to know what is truth and what is a lie. And so the Scripture tells us, in a part of that, in our learning and our growing, not only are we to learn, but we're also learn that we do make mistakes. We do. Every one of us. Me included. We're to seek the Lord's forgiveness. That's why we have in our Scriptures. You know, this is one of the things that we need to be teaching, that the Lord can forgive all of our sins. Doesn't mean we're not going to have consequences. But you see, there are those that believe, they have this idea in churches that have this idea that there are some sins that you can't be forgiven of. There are some sins that if you commit them, you're going to go to hell. And they're talking to people that are supposedly saved people. My Bible teaches me a truth. Once you are saved, you have been passed from death unto life. And no one, in fact, read Romans chapter 8, who can lay any charge against the Lord's elect, the Lord's people? No one can lay a charge that would say that we are now broken. We are now dispensed. We are now pushed away. Because you see, if that comes to us to where that we have even that thought, then you know what? I have no joy. I will never have joy. I will never have peace. If I can believe there's something that can separate me from my Heavenly Father, though I have sinned. Now I said, there's consequences to our sin. I mean, David, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Was he still the Lord's child? The answer is yes. He had Uriah killed. A heinous crime. Was he still the Lord's child? The answer is yes. But what did he do? Well, we have Psalm 51 to really show us. After it was pointed out the things he had done, he realized and recognized that what he had done was entirely wrong. And he knew the truth of what had to be done. He says, I have sinned against you God. Read Psalm 51. So what do we have today in the New Testament? 1 John 1 and 9 says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we look at walking in the truth, when we look at living in the truth and what it means to love one another, we have to look at it from both sides. Yes, there are things that I'm going to do that are right, and the Lord will do what? Bless me for doing things that are right. But there are going to be times that I do things that are wrong, and He's going to punish me for the wrong that I do. And that is the truth. The Lord does not turn a blind eye. But He also admonishes us, as I mentioned earlier, in that we are to search the Scriptures to know the truth. John 5 and 39 says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Paul, writing about the what was recorded in Acts, rather, Paul said this about the people in Thessalonica. It says here in Acts 17:11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." And so what we have is that if we're really going to know the truth, we're really going to know what love truly is, then we have to study the Scriptures. We have to know the Scriptures. And that's what John was writing and commending this congregation on, was the fact is that not only did they know the truth, they walked in truth, they loved in truth, they were guided by the Lord's truth. Remember there was a young lawyer that came and asked Jesus, what was the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said this, there's actually two great commandments that really He summarized the law. He says that we're to do what? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, our very being. And He says, and the second commandment is like unto it, meaning it was on the same level as the first, that we are to love thy neighbor as thyself. So not only do we have the first commandment to love the Lord thy God, but then we're to have the second commandment that we are to love thy neighbor as thyself. And that was the commandment given to us. Again, without this, we are going to be a very deficient congregation. We're going to be a very deficient people because we will never know what the truth is. And this local assembly, John was again honoring this assembly for teaching the members, the people of the congregation, about the truth, about the Lord's love, and what the Bible states about who God truly is. One of the main reasons I believe that parents and teachers, pastors of churches, need to understand what truth is, because we have a grave responsibility, and I believe that is to maintain the purity of the church. Now, we also have the responsibility to maintain the purity of God's Word, but we have the responsibility to maintain the purity of the church. And sometimes I think we lose sight of what the purity of the church means. We might state, well, as long as I am doing right things, being truthful, living righteous, and my family's doing the same thing, that when I come to church, this will all be manifested in and of itself. Well, you're missing the big picture if that's all you believe. Because the big picture is, when we talk about purity of the church, it means that we must do that which is right. Doing the right things is often by our own standards. I think this is good, therefore I do it. Therefore it's right. Right? Don't we do that? We draw our own opinions, our own conclusions. We make our own statements. But the Lord says that we're supposed to do what? We're supposed to search His Word, and we are not only supposed to search His Word, but we're to understand what His Word is, so that we may be able to disseminate it. Now, you say, well, Pastor, why are you breaking this down in such minutia, or a microcosm here? It's because of this. As we were talking about on Wednesday night, if we're not careful, we will get caught up in this coexist movement with any god, any idol, any being, anything you want to serve is at equal level as God. All right? Pluralism. Any god is equal with God. And if I'm following one of these gods, then therefore I must be doing the right thing, living my life. Well, then if that's the case, then I must run this to the logical conclusion. Humanism, which is atheism, which is a religion, is that they're just as right as I am. Because with human reasoning and logic, We just live out our lives, and therefore we live out our lives, and when we're done, we're just done. My Bible teaches something completely different, though. My Bible teaches me is this. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then there cometh the judgment. So you can live your life here, absent from God. God will let you do that. But the truth is this. Is that one day, because the Scriptures also tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And by the way, that's for the humanist, the anti-God, and that's also for all of us who are believers in God. We're all going to kneel before Christ. That is the truth. And the thing is that we're going to be judged according to what we have done on this earth with the truth about Jesus, about the way of living, about loving God with all of our heart, and with loving thy neighbor as thyself. And so, one of the things that we find is that part of the reason that we fall short of maintaining the purity of the church is because of the fact we forgot what the truth was and what the truth is. And we walked away from it in many cases. Many churches today are spilling out with love, love, love. But it's not bound between God's truth and discernment. In fact, you've heard me say this on many occasions, that if love is not bound between truth and discernment, you're going to have a lot of destruction. If love is not bound between truth and discernment. So let me give you a kind of an illustration. So how many churches today state that God is love? Therefore, God would never send anyone to hell. God loves all people. Now, is that statement true? God is love. The answer is yes. Is the statement true that God would not send anyone to hell? Is that a true statement? You can say amen to that. Yes, amen, right? So He loves all people. God would not send anyone to hell. Now, if God would not send anyone to hell, then if that's a true statement, then what's the reason that we even need to talk about hell? You see where this goes? If God loves all people, God would never send anyone to hell, then what's the point even talking about sin? What's the point even talking about repentance? What's the talk about even, why do we even have to talk about heaven? If God loves all people and never sent anyone to hell, there's no judgment, there's no torment, there's no nothing, then where do we lose sight of the truth in there? What you start to find out and understand is that where we start to lose sight is because even though God loves all people, so how did God love all people? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, Jesus, should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen? So, God loved us. He sent His Son to die for us. But why did He have to send His Son to die for us? Because the Scriptures also tell us, as it is written, there are none righteous, no, not one. We've all missed the mark. We are all sinners. Not a one of us are not a sinner. All of us. So if God loves us, God would never send anyone to hell, then how does anyone ever get into hell? It's because you rejected the truth of salvation. It is because you sent yourself to hell because you chose not to trust in Jesus. Plain and simple. God's desire, because He says that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we find in the Scripture that if we are not willing to come in repentance and faith and trusting in Jesus Christ, we will go to hell. Not because God sent us there, it's because we rejected Him, and that's why we were put there. Hell was never made for you and I. Never was. The Scriptures teach us that hell was a prepared place, but it only had certain residents that were supposed to be there. Lucifer, the fallen angels. That was it. The Scriptures also teach us that hell had to be enlarged. Why did it have to be? Why would you have to enlarge in hell? It is because of the fact is that people reject the truth of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, when they die, they are sent to hell because they chose to go there. That's why the Scriptures tell us also in John chapter 3 and 36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Again, God is love. He's a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a graceful God. But you must trust in him in order to be saved. His love was given to us through his Son. But the question is, have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? To state that since God is a God of love and that since there's no hell, because God would never send anyone to hell, is a complete rejection of the truth found in the Scriptures. And again, what does the Scriptures say? First of all, here's the promise. John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That's a promise. Another promise of his truth. John 8:24, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." So, if we do not tell the truth about heaven, if we do not tell the truth about hell, repentance and faith and trust in Christ, then we cannot truthfully and honestly say that we're sharing Christ's love to them. You cannot say that you are following this commandment to love one another if you're not willing to share all of the gospel. You're not sharing if you are changing the gospel to be something other than it is. If you are caught up in this political correctness of where we are today in many churches, they will not preach about hell and sin and repentance and faith. Now I will tell you, just as much as I preach about hell and sin and repentance and faith, I'm going to preach just as much about heaven, because that's what we have to gain as a result of the truth. All that trust in Jesus will pass from death unto life. Amen? Amen? Every one of us who are saved have passed from death unto life. So the truth, if we're truly going to tell the truth, then we have to place love between truth and discernment. Because if all we have and all we talk about is the love of God, the love of God, the love of God, we will never tell the whole truth. And I will tell you, And I stated earlier, we have the responsibility to maintain the purity, not only of God's Word, but the purity of the church. Otherwise, what's going to end up happening is that we will become like the church of Corinth, is that there will be schism, there will be division, there will be, we will have all kinds of issues because we did not discern the truth. And as a result of not discerning the truth, is that we will and not be able to maintain the purity of the church. And why do we want to maintain the purity of the church? Are we something special? Well, the answer is no, we're not anyone special. But we strive to walk as a chaste virgin. That's what the Lord wants us to be, a chaste virgin, so that we can be, as a congregation, can be presented unto the Lord as that chaste virgin. So we have a responsibility to understand the truth and to walk after the truth so we can be presented as that chaste virgin. I also find in Ephesians chapter 5 where it talks about Jesus, his husband's laid on your lives for your wife. Why? Because he says, as Christ laid down his life for his church. If the church was important enough for Jesus to die for, not only did he die for us as sinners, but also for his church, if it was important for him to die for his church and to lay his life down for his church, then it means that it's that important for us as well. Amen? It's important for us to do that. Now look here in verse 7 as we continue on. "For many deceivers are entered into the world." So we have to know the truth. Because we have to be able to discern the truth, because there are many deceivers that are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And so what was happening is that there were these teachers. Many of them might have been Judaizers, but they could have been for anyone else. They were going from church to church, and they were bringing in some of this heresy, and they were planting these seeds. Now, you know, In the workplace, we hear about, and if you've been in the workplace for any period of time, you hear about diversity, diversity, diversity. And if I was to ask you, can you even give me a simple definition of what diversity even means? Okay? So let me just kind of describe it a little bit for you what diversity is. It's defined as verity. In other words, differences of opinion, cultures, personalities, drawing on the strengths of your life and to help to envelop an environment where you can be productive in the workplace. You know, it's that we want to take all of those thoughts, those ideas, and work with them. Now, they're not always going to be accepted, but it brings different thoughts. Individuals need to believe that they have the comfort level to state what they believe in. They have the comfort level to, if you're looking for a solution to an issue, to brainstorm and throw all these things and then what hopefully will come out of it is the right answer. So we try to conduct ourselves in such a way that fosters that so that the company does well. All right? We're not isolating people of different cultures, different races, or different anything. We're bringing all of that to blend it as a result so that you can have the best working environment in the workplace. But one of the things that we need to understand about something that has started to fill, has and not start, it has infiltrated the church, the word diversity. And here's where it is. I will tell you this, where the problem comes in. We love all people. Amen? I don't care where you're from, we love you. I don't care how God has painted you, we love you. I don't care if you talk from the south, or if you talk from the north. I don't care if you talk with a Boston accent or a Californian accent. Let's ride the waves. I don't care how you speak. You walk in this door of our congregation and we're going to love you in Christ. Amen? Because that is the truth. Whosoever means all walks of life. That's the truth of God's Word. But where this problem of diversity has come in and interjected is that we've allowed many voices to have a say about what the truth is. And I will tell you, there is no place for diversity in a congregation when it comes to God's Word. Amen? Amen. There is no place for diversity. There is one truth, and it's the whole truth, and there is no other truth. Man may bring in ideas, you know, and we may be sitting around and talking about something we're trying to deal with in a congregation. Is that we always have to go back to the one truth? It's not we can't say, well, you got to look at that truth or this thing or that thing or that thing. What does the Bible say that we are to handle it with? And you see, we start to open the door of this heresy is when we do not, as a congregation, discern what the truth is. We lose sight of it. We compromise. And here's where we often start to compromise. Is that we want to have a better outreach to the community. And so someone comes in and says, well, I've got a good idea about how we can outreach to the community. Well, let's hear what it is. How many times have we ever asked this question? Is it according to God's Word? If we have to add a gimmick to get somebody in here, that is not according to God's Word. God's Word said it is the preaching of the gospel that will change a man's heart. The preaching of the gospel. So, does that mean we can't have, does it mean, as an example, that we can't play any canned tapes to sing a song? No, doesn't mean that. Does it mean we can't have any musical instruments other than the piano or some organ? Does it mean that we can only sing a cappella? Does it mean that? No, it doesn't mean that. But I'm talking, because those things are not gimmicks. They shouldn't be. Now I will tell you this. What becomes a gimmick, and this is where it's a real rub, is that when we start promoting, well, we have this fantastic band. We have this fantastic orchestra. Come and hear this fantastic orchestra. And we say that loud and clear instead of come and hear the Word of God. Amen. Because if anything that we've allowed to become bigger in life itself than the preaching of God's Word, then we have compromised. We are not maintaining the purity of God's Word, and we've allowed heresy. We've allowed this doctrinal heresy to come in. If we have an orchestra, praise God. But use it to His honor and glory. It is not the focal point. By the way, and neither is the pastor. The pastor is not the focal point. What is the focal point is, does the pastor pick up the Word of God and preach the truth out of it? Or does he bring in his own book and says, well, I wrote this. Or he brings in some other man's book and we're going to look at this today. Or he does this or that because the Lord says we're not to be caught up in fables and myths and all of these things. If he's not picking up the Word of God, mark him. Mark him. Because he is preaching something else. And by the way, if a woman comes up here and stands in this pulpit and says, I'm a preacher, mark her. Because we have women that are standing in pulpits, they have no business. They have thrown out 1 Timothy, the requirements for a bishop. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says the husband of one wife, not the other way around. Deacons, the husband of one wife, not the other way around. Can wives and women be servants of the Lord? Can they be, they have the diakonos, spirit and heart? Amen. Can men who are not pastors, who are not deacons, can they have the diakonos heart of the Lord? Amen. We can be of that servant, but not hold that office, because that office is given of God. And so we have these deceivers who are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist, because they are not preaching and teaching the truth. Remember what the Judaizers were doing to the early church. You want to be saved? That's, you can believe in glory, but you know what? In order to be truly saved, you must do what? You must be circumcised. You see, they just added something to it. It would be no different than for us to say this. You want to be saved? Trust in Christ, but you've got to be baptized in order to be saved. Again, that's not of the Lord. Because if that was required, then you know what? That thief on the cross, the Lord lied to him when he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. The Old Testament folks, they didn't get baptized. When you look at them, they had belief in the Lord. So salvation has nothing to do with baptism. But baptism has much to do with the church and maintaining it. I'm going to throw this in for good measure. There are churches today that are compromised. Because you see, to tell someone they got to be baptized is offensive to some people. So what they say is, if you want to be a member here, you can be a member and you don't have to be baptized. In fact, we have two types of members. And there's churches that believe this. It is not out of Scripture. It is out of their own thinking, their own diverse ideas. So here's what they have. You want to be a member, you don't have to be, you don't have to be baptized. We'll take you as a member. And we will allow you to observe the Lord's Supper. But if you want to hold an office as a teacher, as a deacon, or as anything else, whatever else other ministries we have, well, now you've got to be baptized. So we have the baptized members, and we have the unbaptized members. And they're considered to be co-equal because they can all participate in the Lord's Supper. You see, that's just downright wrong. The Lord says, and they that gladly received the word were what? Added to the church. Well, how were they added? They were baptized and then added. They just didn't jump from being receiving the word and jump to being added. They were baptized and then added. Remember when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost? The men that came under conviction says, men and brethren, what should we do? After we've heard the word of God, we want to do the right thing. The first thing he says, repent. Trust in Jesus as your Savior. And then be baptized. So they that gladly received the word were baptized and added to the local New Testament assembly. Again, maintaining the purity of the church. And there was these deceivers. And these deceivers were also coming in. And they were bringing in this other ideology on how to get to heaven. Just live a good life. Be a good person. You don't have to go through all of these rituals. What ritual is there? Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. And you know what? The Lord says, I will not turn anyone away. Amen? I will not turn anyone away. Trust in Jesus. And so as a result, then, once we trusted in Jesus, is that enough? Well, the answer is no. We're to grow in the Lord. We must grow and not stay as babes in Christ. Because otherwise, here's what's going to end up happening. And this is why it's so important that our Sunday school teachers have just as much an important role as the pastor in helping to teach the congregation. If the Sunday school teacher does not understand the Word of God and have a good working knowledge of the Word of God, then you know what? They're going to have a problem really teaching their children. They're going to have a problem teaching your children. I've heard churches that say this: we've got an opening for a teacher, and you know what? We're going to let you teach. Even though you have any skills, we're going to let you teach. You haven't been here very long. We're going to let you teach. And so that you become stronger in the Lord. I tell you, that's really, we have to be very careful. That opens us up to a disaster. Every teacher ought to know our foundational beliefs. Because if you don't know the foundational beliefs, and then you're going to be expected to disseminate that, you're going to disseminate something about the Word of God you have no knowledge of, you need to be sitting being taught. You need to be studying and being taught. Not go into a classroom, because I will tell you, much damage has happened in classrooms by the time that they come out and they're sitting out here under the pastor's preaching. It takes years to unravel all the falsehoods that were taught in classes. That's why it's important that the pastor has confidence, as well as the church has confidence, that the people they're putting in as teachers have a good working knowledge of our foundations, our doctrines, and helping to maintain the purity of our church. And I will tell you is that otherwise, what's going to end up happening is that we're going to see that erosion happen. And look at some of the churches. Look at the church of Laodicea. Oh, they thought they were doing just fine. The Lord says, pick a side. You want to be hot, be hot. You want to be cold, you want to be cold. But because you're neither hot or cold, He says, I'm just going to spew you out of my mouth. Because you're not hot or cold. And so, as a result, He tells us this. Notice the warning here. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things, verse 8, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And so we have to question, if you're not willing to say that Jesus is the only way, if you're trying to bring in other ideas about salvation or losing salvation, it's not yours anyway, it's the Lord's. It's the Lord's salvation. He's the one that died in our place. We received the gift of salvation, but He was the one that offered it to us. So it's not ours, it's His. You have not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Goes on to say, if there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. And think about this, whether it's your own home or the church house. If they come in, with somebody comes into with a different doctrine, don't let them in. In fact, he goes on to say, neither bid him Godspeed. God bless you. No, not God bless you. Because if you do, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So if somebody comes in, rather than, because we don't want to offend anyone, no, you need to be stated right up front. No, what you're preaching and teaching is false. We're not going to stand for that. Somebody comes into your home and they start teaching something or sharing something that is against the teachings of God's Word, call them out on it. Because you see, otherwise, they start to plant seeds. Especially to plant seeds if it's your children. And then parents, you've got a lot to undo. And don't wait till that relative or whoever it is goes home and say, well, children, I know what they said, but let me tell you the truth. No, you stop them right in their tracks. That's not what the Word of God has to say. And we're not going to go down that path. Our children need to see our parents have a backbone when it comes to the Word of God. Our church children, I'm talking about babes in Christ, and our young people, they need to see that our leaders have a backbone when it comes to the Word of Truth. We're not compromisers. We're standing on the truth, because I will tell you is that if we're not careful, we are going to be called on before the Lord and say, why didn't you tell that individual the truth? You had the sin of omission. You didn't say what you needed to. We're going to be called into account. I fear that just as much as I fear anything else. Of not standing for the truth. We don't bid him Godspeed. And he finishes up here in verse 12. He says here, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, because he wanted to go see them. He says, I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. And then he says, the children of thy elect sister, and I believe this is a sister congregation, the children of thy elect sister greet thee, amen. You know, I want to bring this to this point of closure this morning. Every one of us need to hear the truth about Jesus Christ. Every one of us. Most of what I've mentioned here today was for our church. Most of what I mentioned here today were for saved people. But I will tell you, there's one theme that if we're going to maintain the purity of our church, that has to be central and paramount, is that Jesus died for everyone. If we don't have that as our central core thing, if that's not at the very heart, you know, why is it we love our neighbor? Is because we want to see him saved. Why is it we love one another? Is because we want to see the lost saved, and we want to see the saved grow in the Lord. Why do I love my neighbor? Is I want to show that my love for my Lord, as he showed his love for me, if it means sacrificial, I'm going to be sacrificial. If it means he came and he showed us how to witness. He came and he showed us how to love. He came and he showed us how to share the gospel. If we're truly going to show our love back to him, then we must have one message of salvation. And it's called the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the very core. And why do people need to hear it? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. No one. There is no diversity in that. He says, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. He didn't say, I am a truth. He didn't say, I am a life. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the whole truth. And I'm the only one that can give you everlasting life. So if you never trusted in Christ as your Savior, our church prays that you would trust in Jesus today. Because one day you are going to pass, and you're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. That is based upon your decision today. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we thank you so much, Lord, for what you've taught us in your word, in your truths. And I pray this day, if there's one who's heard your word and they really heard it with their heart, and they do not know your Son as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. But Lord, I pray for we who are saved. I pray that you've pricked our hearts to understand the importance of maintaining the purity of your word, maintaining the purity of this church, so that we have one message of hope, one message of salvation through your Son, Jesus. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.